Beautiful Lord's Day, and we are honored to be able to assemble today to worship our God, and we're certainly thankful that you're here this morning. We rejoice that you've chosen to be here to worship God. We have folks who are visiting with us this morning, and we are indeed grateful to you for your presence. I know you can tell that we're missing quite a few folks today. It is a holiday, July the 4th, and so several folks are out of town, and in addition to those that are just normally out of town, on a day like today, we have about 40 plus of our youth and some chaperones that left this morning for Jacksonville, Florida. And they're going to be involved in a great work this week, assisting the Dean Road Church of Christ there with a vacation Bible school, and we certainly wish them well in their travels down there to Jacksonville today and the work that they do there, and then their safe return. Of course, two of my young'uns went with them, Holly and Philip, and Jody and Mallory, they left for California on Tuesday for a couple of weeks. They went to see her folks, and so it's just me and the cat for this whole week. But I won't be bored. I was left a long to-do list that I will get done somehow or another. So we'll see how that goes as well. I may not be here next Sunday, but we'll see. But anyhow, let's do remember all those who are traveling in our prayers. Tonight, of course, we'll assemble at 5 o'clock. I want to make it known that we're not going to have kids sing tonight. I know there's a lot of folks out of town, so we're just going to forego our kids singing at 5, and we'll get right into our worship service promptly. So we invite you to come back then and bring somebody with you. Of course, today is July the 4th. We are celebrating the 234th anniversary of our nation's independence. And if we just look round about us today, I think all of us realize that we've got it pretty good, don't we? We live in a nation today wherein we have been richly blessed, abundantly, beyond anything that we might deserve and think about. God has been so good to this country. In fact, I believe it was Ben Franklin who observed many years ago. He said, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible for an empire to rise without his aid? Our forefathers certainly recognized the power and the providential working of our great God. And we need to realize today that it's because of God that we are what we are. I don't know how much longer this great country is going to stand, but I can assure you it will stand as long as God allows it to stand. God rules in the kingdoms of men. And certainly I'm an advocate of being involved in voting, and I believe we can make a difference as Christians with our influence. But it really doesn't matter what policies may be implemented in our society today. That's beside the point in regard to whether or not this country is going to stand or fall. It's God that rules in the kingdoms of men. And we need to realize today as Christians that we need to continue to have that preserving influence on our society, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I hope that we'll today at some point focus on what freedom actually means, the sacrifices that many, many people have given in order for us to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy today. You think about the lives that have been lost, the great sacrifices that have been made. And I think we take those things for granted if we're not very, very careful. But today I want to focus on our spiritual independence. Just as I'm afraid we may take for granted our independence as a country in this nation of America, I'm afraid far too often we may take for granted our spiritual independence. That's why today I want to talk about the freedom that comes because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you think about the religious world today, and I'm focusing my attention primarily on Christianity, generally speaking, those that advocate faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, generally speaking, there's really not much argument in Christianity today about the importance of the blood of Christ. Most people wholeheartedly agree that the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. The vast majority of people who advocate Christianity in our world today believe in the blood of Jesus. They will sing like we sing. There's power in the blood. I noticed the invitation that Brother Bob picked out. That was the song that I responded to some 31 years ago when I obeyed the gospel and received the remission of my sins. There's 18 words at the conclusion of that chorus. I had an inside track back in those days. My dad was the preacher. Preached there where I grew up for 25 years. I knew I needed to obey the gospel, and I had the song picked out. I mean, I planned it well. And I know there's 18 words at the end of that chorus. Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. We know it washes us from our sins. And so there's no argument today in the religious world about what it is that washes away our sins. The question is, how does the blood of Jesus wash away our sins? Everybody agrees on the what, for the most part. The real controversy sometimes comes in on the how. Many people in the religious world today would just tell you to allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart and you'll be saved. The blood of Jesus will save you. Or just pray this prayer, pray this sinner's prayer, and accept the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ will save you. And there are many other varying things that you might hear along those lines. But the Bible says that it's the act of baptism by which one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus. That's the how. The only way one can contact the blood of Jesus Christ is through the act of baptism. In Revelation chapter 1, I believe around verse 5, the Bible says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We're washed by the blood of Jesus. But notice what Paul received as instructions in Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul was told by Ananias, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Revelation 1 and verse 5 that I just referred to says the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Baptism, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, washes away our sins. And so it's through the act of baptism, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, that we are buried with our Lord in baptism, thereby contacting His saving blood that was shed in His death. That's why we arise from that watery grave a new creature. Spiritual freedom is now ours to enjoy. It's now our blessing because of the blood of Jesus that was contacted by us through that act of obedience by being baptized into Christ. But today I want you to focus on this question. What does the shed blood of Jesus Christ mean for you today? I want you to think about that on a personal level. What does the blood of Jesus Christ really mean to you? And I want to suggest this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ is that which remits our sins. Now, there is no difference in men at all. Paul made that very clear in many, many places. The Bible talks about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every individual that is accountable is in need of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, Paul talked about this idea. He said, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed." We think about what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2 when he said, "The grace of God has appeared unto all men." This grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets foretold this time when men would enjoy the forgiveness of sins, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe. And so this righteousness of God comes to us through our obedient faith in Christ Jesus. And this righteousness is for all people. It is for Jew, it is for Gentile. The Jews don't have their ticket punched automatically, Paul says, just because they're of the seed of Abraham. The Gentiles and the Jews are all on the same plane and are in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said here in the latter part of verse 22, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through His blood," through faith, "to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Isn't it wonderful to think about the fact that we today, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have remission of our sins? That word remission literally means that we have the freedom from sin. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We enjoy forgiveness of our sins fully and freely. And it's because of that forgiveness. It's because of the fact that we who were once guilty and condemned and without hope because of our sins, now we stand clean and pure, justified and forgiven. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious. And we ought to view that blood as being precious and dear. The blood of Jesus Christ was spilt for your sins and mine. We haven't been redeemed by silver and gold. We haven't been redeemed by any monetary means at all. There's not enough money, there's not enough gold in this world to cause one sin to be taken away. It's only by the precious blood of Christ, Peter says, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And his blood washes our sins away. In Revelation chapter 1, particularly down in verse 5, the Bible says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And then as we think about how the blood of Jesus Christ is what allows us to have the remission of sins, we need to think about the fact that the blood of Christ also purchased the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul wrote that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was necessary in order for the church to come into being. Paul there met with the elders at Ephesus on the Isle of Miletus. And in that parting speech that he made to those men, knowing that he probably would never see their face again, he said to those elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed or to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The church is in existence today only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her." Now, a person cannot be saved without being in the church. And one cannot be in the church unless he's been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That same act of baptism that washes away our sins, that's the same act that also puts us into the church. And therefore, it's no coincidence that when one becomes a Christian, when one is washed in the blood of the Lamb, that that individual is automatically at the same time added to the church. We've already looked at Revelation 1 and verse 5, how that Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. But it's very interesting to go to Acts chapter 2, and we read the powerful sermon that Peter preached on that occasion. He convicted those people of killing and crucifying the Son of God. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They knew they were guilty. And when they were convicted, they wouldn't even let Peter finish. They interrupted him and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter gave them the answer in verse 38. You want your sins forgiven? You want your sins remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ? He said, "You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And in verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, the church was so important to our Lord that he gave himself for it. He purchased the church with his own blood. And if the church was of such value and importance to Jesus Christ, shouldn't it be important to us as well? We ought never to do anything that would belittle the Lord's precious body. Whenever we hear the Lord's church being ridiculed, whenever we hear the Lord's church being made fun of, whenever we hear people talk about the insignificance, really, of the church in general, we ought never to allow that to slide by. Because you see, we realize how important the precious blood of Jesus Christ really is. And we need to love the church. We need to stand up for what the Bible says is true regarding the church. And we need to live our lives in such a way as to bring glory and honor to the Lord and His church in everything that we do. But you know, even after what Christ has done for us, it is possible, and some even today count the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, whereby we've been sanctified, as an unholy thing. What do you think of somebody that takes our nation's flag and burns it? Does it make you upset? Does it make you angry when somebody shows disrespect for our nation's flag? We bristle at that idea, don't we? We're very patriotic, and I think that's wonderful. But we can also, as Christians, count the blood of Jesus Christ, which gave us our freedom spiritually, as an unholy thing. If you notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing and has done despite or hath insulted the Spirit of grace." Now who are these people? Who are these ones that has counted the blood of Jesus Christ as no more than that of a dog or a pig, because to the Jew, that was the unholy thing? Well, in the context here, it's the ones that sin willfully. Those in the Lord's church that turn their back on the Lord. In the context here in verse 26, the Bible says, "If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." In the context here, Paul, or the writer here, whoever it may be, is encouraging these brethren not to forsake the assembly. Forsaking the assembly willfully and intentionally is a way in which we count the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. Or perhaps it's our language, filthy talk, or maybe it's immoral and ungodly conduct, sexual immorality, or maybe it's vain worship, as the Lord talked about in Matthew 15 and verse 9. And of course, today in our country, there's going to be a vast amount of drinking, tremendous consumption of alcohol, to celebrate, supposedly, our nation's independence. When we behave in that way and we behave like the world, we are literally counting the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing. Any willful disobedience to God and His Word is doing that very thing. And so whenever we decide that we're going to leave the commandments and the precepts of God and do what we choose, then we are guilty. Just as one might be guilty of showing disrespect to our flag by treating it in various ways, maybe putting it on the ground and stomping on it and getting it dirty. More, we don't like that. We do the same thing to the blood of Jesus when we decide that we're going to live like we please and like we choose rather than submit our will to God's will. In contrast to that, though, were admonished in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, in contrast to this idea of being willfully disobedient, we need to be diligent in our response to the blood of Jesus Christ. We remembered that blood. We remembered the sacrifice that was made for us this morning, as we do every Lord's Day. But we need to be mindful of what the Lord did for us to give us the spiritual freedom from sin and the hope of heaven that we have. We need to be mindful of that sacrifice every day. Because you see, so long as men and women are in sin, there will be a need for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But the challenge for us today, the important question for us is, have you come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're not a Christian. You're still in your sins. You're without hope. Salvation is really a simple, simple process. If you believe in God, if you believe in His Son Jesus with all of your heart and soul, then in that faith you can change your life as you repent of your sins. And you can acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, even today. And you can be baptized into Christ, washing away those sins as you contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Or it may be today that you're one who has counted that precious blood as an unholy thing. Maybe your life hasn't been what it needs to be and ought to be. You may need to come this morning as we sing this song and make your life right. The invitation is yours this morning if you're subject to it. We ask that you come now while we stand and sing.